Lord, I pray that you'll be with us this evening, Father, that we may think clearly, Lord, and bring forth your words. You'd have it brought forth. Be with us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at this historical event, and it's a great event. And I remember years ago, I heard this preached, an evangelist back in the late 70s, an evangelist come. And he said, tonight's message, we're going to have to give his title so you come back. He said, tonight's message is going to be when the preacher told the general to go jump in the lake. And it was about Naaman. So got my attention. I came back to you yesterday. But that's not my title here. This is going to do a character study on Naaman here. We're going to look at Naaman, how he transitions from what he was to what he is, okay, and what he can be. So Naaman, let's look at verse 5, chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. Let's look at this. He's the captain of the host. He's got many soldiers under him. He is a very serious leader of a big army, okay? So we're not talking about some foot soldier somewhere. We're talking about one of the leading military men in all Syria, okay? Because he goes out with the mighty host and does some conquering. So he's a mighty man. And he's the captain of the host. Now, of the king, Naaman serves well, is well known to the king of Syria. We know who that king is. Remember, this is a historical event. We can get the information. The king is Ben-Hadad. So we know who the king is at the time. So he is serving Ben-Hadad, and this shows that the king knows Naaman and trusts him with a major part of his army. You know, when they sent out the generals to World War II, they didn't just haphazardly pick them. You know, Eisenhower was put as the supreme commander for a reason. You know, there was reasons why they assigned everyone the jobs they did, because the trust they had in them and their ability to do that job. So the king understood that Naaman was able to lead a large host and gain victories. All right? Find out now. He was a great man with his master. He was respected by his seniors and known to be faithful by them. Okay? They considered him a faithful servant because they said, go do it, and he did it. He had a lot of respect from the people he was over. And that's really important. You know, we all want respect from the people we might be under us, but we have to get respect from the people over us, which means we have to respect them. You see, respect is reciprocal, okay? Respect goes both ways. You cannot be respected if you don't respect both the people you lead and the people you serve. And we see that he's that kind of a man. He is, because of him, he was honorable and honorable. He was honest and respected because the Lord Jehovah gave him victories and helped deliver Syria to major power. Listen to this. Because the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital, who is that? That's Jehovah. Okay? Had given deliverance unto Syria. He was respected, honorable, and honest. The Lord gave him victories and helped him deliver Syria out of major powers. Now, he's not saved, is he? Okay? But the Lord Jehovah has given him major victories. He doesn't even know who Lord Jehovah is. That I find really interesting, that Jehovah works. It doesn't matter. The situation is going to be in his control. It doesn't matter who it is or what it is. Okay? Remember, the Bible says that he's got the heart of the king in his hand, and he turns with us whoever he will. So here, the Lord God Jehovah is giving Naaman victories. He's not even saved. He doesn't know who Jehovah is. But Jehovah is still God, and he still gives victories. And so that makes him an honorable man. And he was a mighty man of valor. He was fearless and courageous in battle. He was a man of valor. He charged in there. He had no regard for his life. He was smart. He didn't just go in there and foolishly fight. But he was a very brave person. And he was a very brave leader. The people could follow him. He was a man of valor. That's very heroic. So we could say that his men would follow in the battle because he would go into battle with them. You know, our country was started by a man like that. George Washington would actually ride his horse into battle ahead of the troops. You know, and he almost got shot many times, but he led the troops in. That's why they fought so well for him, because he was a leader, a man of valor. This is the way Naaman was. He's a man of valor. He's in ahead of time. But when you see the word but there, you know, everything's going to go bad. If everything was bad and you said but, then everything might be, then something good's going to happen. If everything's good's happening, you see, but something bad's going to happen. Okay? But he was a leper. It's interesting here. All the great attributes are listed, and that his leprosy is stated as an equalizer to everything he's done. But he's a leper. He's all this, but he's a leper. You see, leprosy is a very debilitating disease. It is going to take him down a road to a slow death where his body is just overcome with leprosy and he loses all control of his functions, his nervous system, and literally his body will just be destroyed by this disease. So all these things he is, but he's a leper. Okay, the great equalizer there. Leprosy, you know, is treated very differently in Syria than it is under the law in Israel. Okay? In Syria, he's a leper. He's a leader of the army. He's out there leading the army as a leper. In Israel, under the law, leprosy, you know, which is a type of sin, is put out of the camp. Right? If you have leprosy and you're there and somebody approaches you, you've got to yell, unclean, unclean, so they stay away from you. And that's an example of sin. God wants sin out of the camp. God wants you to avoid sin. As far as the pagans are concerned, they don't care about sin. They only care about what their gods give them for victories and how they can conquer their enemies and dominate them. So they don't care about sin. That's a great picture there of what leprosy is and what leprosy is as far as a picture of sin. And so it's different under the law and under Syria. That's why he's a great leader. He wouldn't be that in Israel. Now let's go to verse 2. And the Syrian had gone out by companies and had brought away captive in the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, they said they went out for victories and they came back with slaves to serve. And one of these slaves is a young maid, and Naaman took her to be a personal slave for his wife, personal servant. Now, we're not going to go too much into the maid, because if you're with us Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, we're going to do a character study on the maid. So we're going to come right back to this scripture and study with the maid. And it's only mentioned in two verses here, all right? The next verse, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She says to Naaman's wife, if he would just go to Israel and see the prophet, the prophet will help him recover from his leprosy. What a great thing. Think about this, though. Who did she reference to? She referenced to the prophet, the man of God. Okay? So she said, you go see the man of God in Israel, he'll take care of your leprosy. He'll take care of a master's leprosy. And so this word goes up to the king. Let's read verse 3 here. Verse 4, and one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So we see that it goes through some people and somehow gets to the king that Naaman can be recovered in Israel. I don't see here, and it doesn't say that when the maid is with the king, it doesn't say how he was counseled on this. Okay? It doesn't particularly say whether they meant to the prophet or not to the king. It simply said they said thus to the king. I would think that the Bible, if they didn't say the prophet, that the Bible would say that, but it doesn't. So we don't know. We don't know what they said, but I would think more likely to say the prophet, but you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they mentioned the prophet or not. Because if you look at verse 5, it says, and the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Okay? Whether the king knew about the prophet or not doesn't matter. Because he's a man of authority. He's a man who's proud. He's a man who's just commanded to do it. He's not going to write to some prophet, some man of God. He's going to write to the other king. That's what he's going to do. Already. We're starting to get out of sequence here, okay? So he writes directly to the king of Israel. We know who that is. That's the king Joram. So Ben-Hadad writes to Joram, And look at this. He sends gifts. Look at all the gifts he sends. This is a pretty big gift. Okay? He sends 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. That's a lot of money and a lot of clothes. All right? Now, these kings were sent gifts for two reasons. Two reasons. One is that there was a thank you. Hey, you know, thank you for what you're going to do for me, and here's some gifts for you. The second reason is kings would send gifts to other kings to show off that their wealth. They would send more gifts to show how wealthy they were. So when a king sent forth a lot of gifts, it was kind of a demonstration of his pride and his wealth. Look at how much I could send you because I got all this money. You know, Solomon used to send great gifts out because he was very rich. And so this king is sending all those gifts out so they would know, hey, it's two things. Thank you, and see how important I am. See how rich I am. See what kind of country I have. Hey, look at this money I can send you. All right. So he sends him over there with all that wealth, and he gets to Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad gets to Joram, and now, verse 6 and 7, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read this letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh to quarrel against me. All right? First of all, he says, hey, I need you to go and help and recover this man of his leprosy. Okay? Joram says, wait a minute, what am I going to do? I can't do anything about this. Okay? And so what he does what they were doing that time. He just tore his clothes off in frustration and anger. And he's saying, I know what's going on. Ben-Hadad wants to attack me, and he's looking for a reason to attack me. So he's going to say, hey, I sent you again these gifts, and you didn't get my guy healed. I'm coming after you. And that's what Joram thinks. You know, the main problem here is they didn't follow the instructions. What was the instruction? Go see the prophet. That was the instruction. Here they are, king to king. Go see the prophet. And you know, we find it hard to follow instructions too. The Bible gives us instructions. Do we follow them? Okay. I'll give you a great one. Instruction in the Bible, you know. Let's gather. You know, we're supposed to gather together. And much more of you see the day approaching, right? Do we follow that instruction? Well, some of us do, some of us don't. It's okay. I mean, we might not. That's an instruction that God expects to keep, but we don't follow it. You know, God says to go out and tell them about me. Yeah, we might follow it, might not follow it. We might go, we might not go. God tells us to tell our neighbor. We might tell them, we might not. See, we have these instructions how to live. We might follow them, we might not. If you don't follow the instructions, things are going to go bad. Look at this. We have a king thinking a war is going to happen simply because they didn't follow instructions. It's not a small thing not to follow simple instructions. Okay? And that's what we got to be careful as Christians. It's easy for us to not follow simple instructions. But if we don't follow simple instructions, things go south in a hurry. And that's why it's important that we, whenever we're serving God, just follow whatever instructions there are. It's simple. Do what you're supposed to do, and it works out fine. Don't do what you're not supposed to do. Do what you're not supposed to do, or don't do what you're supposed to do, and trouble starts. Because you're not doing what God wants done. Simple thing. Go see the prophet. Okay? That's the least thing they do. So the king is all distressed here, and he's tearing up his clothes. That's what happens in verse 8. And it was so, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel rend his clothes, that he sent the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know there is a prophet in Israel. The word of distress of the king found its way to Elisha, and it would. Listen, the king, if he's going to tear his clothes, you think that's going to be a small matter? I'm sure that got to the prophet pretty fast, that the king is in angst, and he tore his clothes, he's in so much distress. I'm sure that got to Elijah very fast. I love Elijah's response is excellent. Why are you tearing your clothes? Just send them to me. just send them to me. Why? Why? Because he will do it for the honor and glory of God. Now you might say, well, why didn't Elijah go to the king's palace? Well, you know what? in that time, Israel was in deep idolatry. And I'm sure there was a good chance that the idols were also inside the king's palace. If they're worshiping idols, there's no reason to not believe there were idols in the palace. Or certainly it was a scent of idolatry because they went to idolatry. You know what? You cannot work God's work in idolatry, in a spirit of idolatry. He didn't want to go to the palace where idolatry was. He wanted Naaman to come to him where he was serving God and purity of heart. Okay? So he says, you're going to come to me. And there's no doubt that these idols, okay. The true reasoning for Elijah's involvement, though, is designed to give God the glory. You notice that there? He'll know that there's a God in Israel. Okay? The whole purpose for his involvement is so that he can give God the glory. Isn't that amazing that God arranged this all so at the end he can be glorified? Really, we're telling the rest of the story here, but it's not about Naaman. It's not about Elijah. It's not about the kings. It's about God getting the glory from doing these things. Remember, always centered on God's viewpoint. If you center life on God's viewpoint, you'll see things differently. All this is arranged to give God the glory. So he says, okay, the other nations, they had magicians, wizards, and other imposters serving their gods. They sure did, right? And Elisha knew that Naaman would recognize the power of the real God and that he would understand the works of the prophet by the real God, by Jehovah. So in this way, Elijah's following the same principle as Elijah did in Mount Carmel. Okay, remember the Baal? You guys do whatever you want. You know, scream, holler, yell, whatever you want to do. And then Elijah come up and he just prayed a prayer and the fire fell from heaven, right? Simple thing, same thing. He says, you know what? You have all these gods out there. We don't care. You watch what the real God can do. And so he's going to demonstrate the real God and put all the false gods aside. Verse 9. Excuse me. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou... just chapter 6. That's a good verse, though. Well, it is. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. I'd love to see that scene right now. Here he comes with his whole posse, with his whole gang, with all his entourage. And he comes up there, and he has his horses, and he has his wife, and all this thing, and he comes to Elijah's door. Right? Look at this. Hey, I'm Elijah. I'm here. Right? Look at me. I'm here. I'm Naaman. I'm here. And I got my entourage, and I got all this stuff. I'm somebody, ain't I? Right? I'm somebody special. That's what Naaman, look what he's doing there. That's exactly what he's doing. He is showing who he is to the man of God. Right? All right. The man of God's response is better, though. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. You know, it's kind of like a senior colonel going to a general and saying, general, I have a problem, and blah, 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 blah. And he sends a message, and the general sends a private out to give him his advice and what to do. Can you imagine that? Some private coming out and saying, here's what the general says. You know, the first thing, the guy would say, wait a minute, why did he come out and talk to me? Who are you to talk to me? You're a private. Who are you to talk to me? See? And that's kind of what Naaman's saying here. Who's this guy? Come and talk to me. Right? A bit of a humbling situation here, and it's important that we understand that. Okay? We're getting a little bit of humbling here of Naaman. All right? So, we understand that this is kind of an insult to him. All right? And it's by design. There's a purpose. All right? But Naaman was wroth. He's mad. Why is he mad? Well, let's see why he's mad. And went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord, of his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He said, man, I was hoping he'd come out and make a big show of things. That's why people attend the church today. They want to see a big show of things, right? Man, I thought he'd come out and he would, you know, breathe on me and I'd fall over or something, you know, or he'd take his head and do that and I'd be healed or something. I mean, you know, who knows? Maybe he'd say his hand to me and say something weird and I'd be fine. But no, he didn't do any of that stuff. What's going on here? Why hasn't he come out and made a big show? I came all this way with all this entourage and all these gifts, and he doesn't come out and make a big show of things? Just sends a messenger, say, go clean yourself in the river? Look what he says here. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He says, wait a minute. He's considering this an insult to his position. I'm telling you what. He says, look at those rivers down there, how great they are. And why is he sending me this dirty river over here? Really? I came all this way to wash in that muddy river? This guy don't come out and he tells me to just jump in this muddy river here? Is that it? Naaman is considered an insult, but Elisha got right to the root of Naaman's real problem, his pride. Let me quote you something from D.L. Moody here, all right? D.L. Moody gives a perfect analysis of the situation. Naaman had two diseases, pride and leprosy. The first needed curing as much as the second. Naaman had to come down from his chariot of pride afterwards to wash according to the prescribed way. Okay? God can't deal with Naaman until Naaman's pride is dealt with. Because Naaman's problem is his pride. Leprosy is secondary to his pride. If Naaman can't get rid of his pride, God's not going to get rid of leprosy. Because the pride is what God's figuring is the number one sin, right? What things does God hate? First thing, pride. A proud look. Pride going before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Every time you see the word pride in the Bible, it's usually followed by something pretty bad. You know it? And that's, I said this one before, it's not that the pride we have in each other. Man, I'm proud of the way you handle that thing. That's different. This is pride in myself. I'm proud of who I am. Who are you? I'm Naaman. You know? One thing it was hate. When I was first doing the off-station supervisor, and I'd go meet somebody, and they were, you know, like a general foreman or something like that, and they would say, and who are you? You went, whoa! Who am I? You know? So I just give them answers like, you know, I'm you know, I'm Mo Howard or some, you know, you know, Johnny Depp. I just give them some crazy answer, you know, because that's what they, you know, they didn't consider me anything, so I didn't answer anything. My wife knows this. I mean, people would ask what I did for a living because they didn't think I did anything. So I would say, I drink coffee and play my computer all day. You know, because they think little of you. And that's what Naaman thought of the man of God. He thought very little of the man of God. Who's this servant you sent out to me? What's this river here? What are you talking about? Why is this happening this way? Right? But now he has to eat up his pride. So let's look at this. Then when he went down, and his servant came near and spake unto him. Now, think about this servant. Here is Naaman. He is hot as a firecracker. He's ready to explode, right? He's been insulted by the king. He's been insulted by the river. And it says he was wroth. He was angry. And the servant comes to him and says, wait a minute. Settle down, Naaman. Can you imagine that? He had to have a good relationship to do it with him. Okay? And that's one thing you have to have. If you have a good relationship with fellow Christians, you can work with them. You can say, you know what, it's okay. Settle down. We're going to be okay. We'll work through this. But if you have a bad relationship with your fellow Christians, you're not going to be able to come to them in time of trouble and help them. So no doubt the servant had a good relationship with him because he came to a very angry boss and said, wait a minute, boss, let's think about this a second. Respect goes both ways. Undoubtedly, Naaman respected his workers, and they respected him because he's an honorable man. And so when a guy came to him, Naaman gave him respect and gave him an audience, which I wouldn't expect in this situation. I would expect Naaman to say, who are you to talk to me? He said, no. So he said, let me tell you something here. He says, my father. He calls him my father. What a loving comment. My father. This servant loves Naaman. He's a good servant. My father. So he gets right to him in tender heart. He softens him up. My father. You know, wouldn't that soften you up immediately? Someone goes, listen, you know, you're like a dad to me. Listen to me. He says, okay, you disarmed a guy. Yeah, he disarms him. So he says, my father. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, Wouldst thou not have done it? Hey, if the prophet told you to lay down there and be slain by the Spirit, to speak in tongues, to roll down the aisle, if you'd done it, you'd have done it. Right? You'd have done it. If he said to mumble jumble, he'd have done it. If he told you to go and do, you'd have done it. To do some great thing, you'd have done that. Look at the logic here now. What a great thing. Wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. How easy is that? How easy is that? Come on, you've done this crazy thing. How simple? You know what? It's like salvation, folks. People want to be saved by doing the weirder stuff. Okay? You ever hear a testimony? It just goes way off the marker. I got saved, you know, when I saw a fly and do something, you know. Or I got saved, I saw a dream, and I dreamed that Jesus was there knocking on my door, and we had a spaghetti dinner, and I got saved. You know, that's craziness. Wash and be clean. Call upon them will be saved. Simple, simple, simple. And so, you know, what's the Bible say? A soft answer turns away wrath. Look at that. These guys don't know the Bible, but he's doing a Bible principle there. The servant is using a Bible principle. He's giving a soft answer. Wait a minute. Hey, why don't you just wash me clean? That disarms Naaman. He's got no answer to that. Can it be that simple? Is that it? Is it that simple? I don't do any great thing. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to buy a church building and give it away. You know, I don't have to, you know, I'll do this, do that. I can just wash and be clean. Simple. All right? Now, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to saying the man of God. Now, he has to humble himself. I want you to picture the scene. Here's the humble Naaman and his test of faith. He has to get down off his chariot and go into the Jordan River, and here he is. He dips once, dips twice, dips 3 times. You know, if that was me, and I don't know what the Bible would say, if it was me, every time I came out of water, I would check, see if something was getting progressively better. Wouldn't you? I would say, am I getting better? You know, hey, stop it. Okay, so anyway, I would make sure I'm getting better. And I would look, and I'm sure that's human nature. So I could think he did that, and maybe he didn't. The Bible didn't say, but can you imagine? 3, 4, 5, 6. And he's the same way as he went in the water. Here's the test of faith. Will you do it 7 times if I told you to? Just do what God said. God said dip 7 times. And I can't imagine Naaman going through this. Can you imagine that last time down? Well, this is where to work. No, I think he had faith. I think by this time, if Naaman's done it 6 times, he can't wait to do the 7th time and see him healed. He has to have faith to do this because everybody's watching. Remember his entourage? Can you imagine his whole entourage watching him now? And they're saying, what's Naaman doing? I don't know. Right? I don't know if everybody knows what he's doing. There's Naaman in the water. Everybody's watching him. What's he doing? You know? And then the 7th time, he goes down, comes up. And the Bible says, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Did you ever see a little child, man? Their flesh is so soft. And clean, it's just perfect. You know, no wrinkles and no those things on our hands and no blisters and no what's that? Yeah, whatever. I can't hear you from here. So, anyway, his body was pure and clean after 7 times. Now, think about this. He did this, and he acted on his faith. You know, and most people end the message right here. You know, it'd be great if you counted it here. It's positive outcome, and everybody'd be fine. You know, if man wrote this, they'd end it right here. Everybody wins a happy ending. He rides off in the sunset, right? But however, God continues to show us that sin doesn't disappear just because someone acts in the faith of God. Verse 15 and 16. And he returned to the man of God, and he said to his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now it's different. Now he says, "What? This? I've been blessed by this. I know there's one God. Take this gift now. It's a blessing to me to give it to you. I'm not giving you to show off. I'm not giving it to you because I owe you money. Take it for a blessing." But Elijah says, "No." He says, "But as the Lord, But as the Lord, but he said, as the Lord liveth, for whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You know, Elijah has a purpose here. What's the purpose here? The purpose to glorify God. If Elijah takes the money, it diminishes the glorification of God because he becomes glorified because he gets a gift. You see why it's important not to take the gift here? He wants God to get all the glory. I did nothing. God did it. I didn't even come out and talk to you. It was all God. What do you mean? I didn't come out and talk to you. God did everything. I don't need a gift. I don't want a gift. And so Naaman says, hang on. How different is today from these guys that preach prosperity gospels, right? Do you know, listen, these guys, Elisha wouldn't take a gift for healing them. The average faith healer is so rich today, it's not even funny. You know, I saw this big campus of houses and stuff, and it belonged to one preacher. Joel, you ever see Joel Osteen's house? Go look at that thing sometime and look it up. Really? You know, these preachers make millions and millions and millions of dollars getting people healthy, supposedly. Elijah wouldn't take a penny. Why? It's not the preacher. It's God. How many times do you see it advertised? We're going to have a healing program. We're going to have a healing service there. Really? You're going to determine God's going to heal somebody? All right? Mm-mm. But they gain prosperity because they take the gift. They don't give God the glory. They do it for selfish reasons, folks. Be careful, those folks. Okay? So he said, and Naaman said, shall there then not, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord, unto Jehovah. Here's a good thing, but notice that he still doesn't understand. He's still, you know, still in his pagan thought mind. He doesn't understand here. He wants to take the dirt of Israel home with him so he can lay the dirt of Israel out and there'll be holy ground. And he do a sacrifice there, and he can stand there and be close to God. I mean, you know what? The dirt of Israel is just dirt. Okay? The dirt here on our church is just dirt. There's no power in the dirt. Okay? Like those old preachers you send the hankies, you give a donation. There's no power in those hankies. You can blow your nose, but there's no power in them. Okay? The power is in God. But he says, send me home 2 mules worth of dirt so I get somewhere. Well, they loaned some 2 mules of dirt. Watch. In this thing, the Lord... Okay. So he gives him the 2 mules of dirt. That's what he wants. It's okay. And then he comes and says here, in this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, that's the god of Syria, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy service to this thing. He says, well, you know, I'm going to have to go to the house of Rimmon with the king. That's a requirement that I do that. And I just want you to pardon me, forgive me for doing that. Now he's asking Elijah to forgive him for doing that, okay? And Naaman is already trying to mix. He's just mixing his pagan religion with his newfound faith in God because he fears ridicule of becoming an outcast in his society. If you don't go to the house of Rimmon, he could be killed. Thrown out of sight, he could be killed. A lot of things bad can happen to him. It's not like today, you know, we get ostracized some, but he could have sacrificed his life by not going to the house of Rimmon. Okay? So he says, I got to do this. Would you please forgive me for this? What's the answer? I want us to learn this answer. Very important. And he said to him, this is Elijah, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Elijah did not condemn him. Elijah did not condone him. He did neither. He didn't say, don't do that. He said, it's okay if you do that. He didn't say either. He said, go in peace. You know what? Elijah believes this guy got saved, has the Lord, and he's letting the Lord do with him. You know, sometimes, folks, we force feed a babe in Christ to the point where they choke on the meat and die. Okay? We force feed them. You can't do that. You can't force feed people. Okay, you lead them to Christ. You disciple them. You bring them along slowly. You bring them along step by step. They're babes. You give them milk. Sometimes we want to shove meat down their throat and we choke them to death. You see, Elijah's not doing that. Elijah understands the situation. He says, Okay, here's Elijah. I just put myself there. He's got to go to Rimmon or it could cost him his life. He just got saved. What am I going to tell this guy? Nothing. Don't condemn him. Don't condone it. Let God take care of it. Because I imagine when he got to the house of Rimmon, he got convicted by God. God convicts way better than we do. You know, we can yell and scream at each other and try to convict all we want. Who cares? But when God convicts, it gets really shaky, doesn't it? So Elijah says, you're going in peace. And he knows that God's going to take care of this. Great way to handle the situation, wasn't it? Wisdom. He's taking wisdom with a baby Christian here, right? And so he goes on his way, okay? And he says, go peace, go depart from a little way. And we think, okay, that's a great ending. No. It continues to go downhill. But Gehazi. But God. Remember we said with the city but there. Right? Something's going to go bad here because good's been happening. Something's going to go bad. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master had spared Naaman the Syrian and is not receiving out of hand which he brought. But the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Hey, what's the prophet doing here? He deserved that. He earned his money. Hey, but he should have taken something. I'm not going to let that guy get away with not paying. Okay? That guy's going to pay something. What Gehazi's attitude here is greed. Wait, what'd you send that guy away for? He didn't say it to his master. He says to himself, what's a preacher doing? That guy's got money for us. So he runs after him. And he follows up to Naaman, and Naaman saw him running after him. He lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? He said, yeah, all is well. My master had sent me saying, did the master send him? No. Did he say anything? No. Okay. Now we're going to start off on the lie because it's way better than the truth. I'm not going to say to you, give me the money because I'm greedy. Right? I want a payday today because I came out and told you the stuff, okay? Or, Elijah's cheap. I want some of that money here, okay? He says, no. My master sent me saying, behold, even now there come to me from the Mount Ephraim two young men and the sons of the prophet. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment. Now Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged them and bound two talents of silver in two bags. It's a lot of money, folks. And with two of them upon the two servants, and he bare them with them. They had to carry the stuff back. There was so much stuff to carry. He had to send it back on the mules or the horses, okay? But when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. You know, these guys had the scrolls of Moses. You think he would have known the story of Achan by now? Doesn't it sound just very much like Achan? You know, you think he'd have read the story? I mean, this guy works, he works the prophet. You think he would know about Achan by now? Okay? They had that. They had the word of God. It's been around. It's not hiding. They have it. And he just goes out and does this thing, and he doesn't even think about Achan. He says, you know what? It's okay. It's okay for me, just not for you. I won't do like Achan because Achan was whatever. It's okay for me. It's not. And Achan was a great example. God thinks about taking the stuff you're not supposed to take and hiding in your house. Okay, so he does. All right? And now, Gehazi further lies and about his request for the payment. Now, watch. Here he is back with Elijah. But he went and stood before his master, and Elijah said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. I didn't go nowhere. I've been in the house all day. I didn't go anywhere. What do you mean go somewhere? And he said, and went not mine heart with thee? Wow. Went not my heart with thee? Elisha loved Gehazi. That's what the devastating thing about to Elijah. He loved Gehazi. You know, the preacher loves us. It devastates him when things go bad for us because he loves us. That's the truth. Elisha loves him. And he says, what? He says, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, it is a time to receive money. Is it a time to receive money or receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? Is this the time to take money from this guy? Didn't you see what I did? Didn't you see how I turned him down? Didn't you understand why I turned him down? Didn't you know it was for the glory of God that I did all this? Well, the leprosy, therefore, Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out in the presence, leper, white as snow. He had full-blown leprosy in a moment. Full-blown leprosy in one moment. You know, look at a couple of verses real fast. Numbers 32:23. Numbers 32:23 says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." God knows your sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. And then Galatians 6:7, you all know this one. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Here's a perfect example of what happens when we lie to God. And that was a lie to God, wasn't it? Okay, what we learned here today is we need to put our pride aside and accept God to work in us and through us. We've got to put our pride aside. If we don't put our pride aside, God will never work in us and through us, and we'll never be effective for God. And you know what the thing we learned today is God's grace is sufficient for all. We need to rest on that, because even if we have seen the great working of God, we can still rely on our flesh and fall like Gehazi in the sin that Gehazi fell in. It doesn't matter. We have to rely on God, and God will sustain us. If we rely on our flesh, we'll be just like Gehazi, and we'll be in leprosy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to go through your word. We pray that you bless us this evening, Lord. And Lord, if anyone needs tonight to be saved, Father, or just to get things right with you, Father, that they would come forward and pray, or just pray in their place. And Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.